This morning, we want to start off by asking the question, what happened? I love in movies when there's this moment where everything shifts, everything changes. You see the enemies are marching against the good guys, and then something happens, something shifts, and all of a sudden there's a different dynamic in the movie. It's like if you've ever seen Avengers Endgame and the portals open, Sam, you hear him on his voice on the radio, he says, on your left, and you know, Captain America was standing in front of the enemy by himself, and all of a sudden now the portals open and we've got all of a sudden all of this new heroes flooding the battlefield, and everything changes in that moment. Or it's like in the Lord of the Rings when you see Gandalf up on the hillside and he's standing there, and I apologize that picture is a little bit washed out, but he's standing there on his white horse, and all of a sudden the army comes flooding over the ridge and now everything is different. Or, well, how many of you guys remember this play right here?
MVP, Peyton Manning.
Very first play of the Super Bowl.
It's snapped over the head of Peyton Manning. A flag is down, and the ball's out of the back of the end zone. It's a safety to start this game as Manning wasn't ready.
Feeling emotion.
And my favorite part of this is this picture right here of Peyton Manning wondering, what happened? How did we get here? He is risen. One more time. He is risen. This is the moment in a Hallmark movie where they're, you know, they're standing there and two friends are talking and they've lived in the same small town all their lives, and then they see somebody new walk in, or at least the main character thinks it's somebody new, and she's talking to her friend and she says, "Who is that?" And they're like, "It's Fred. Don't you recognize Fred from high school?" But he's changed now. There's something different about him. He's got a little extra money. He's a little bit more attractive now. Fred, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's you. In my life, my sister, and I hope that she's watching this, used to be the most awful, annoying person. But she's changed now. And I mean, she's a mom. She owns a house. She's responsible. She does so much for her kids, and I constantly see her sacrificing herself in order to help other people. I'm so proud of who she is now, and it's like something happened, right? Something changed. Something shifted inside of her that has made her now into a better person. And I want us to think back now 2,000 years ago to the Saturday before Easter. So this is the time period in between Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. This is in that moment when the disciples didn't know what was going on. Nobody knew what to expect. You know, they had heard stories, and Jesus had said, "Hey, don't worry, in 3 days I'm going to raise again." But in that moment, on that Saturday, nobody believed it. In fact, there was, you know, the disciples were discussing, what do we do next? How do we recover from this? Should we stay? Should we go? Some of them leave and go fishing during this time. They're like, we just don't know what to do. And how did Christianity go from that Saturday where everybody scattered? Everybody left. Those that had an opportunity before Jesus' crucifixion abandoned him. They ran away, and everybody was left. At that point, the number of Christians in the world was exactly zero. What happened? How did we go from that to now, around the world, there are 2.3 billion adherents to the Christian faith? One in three people that live on this planet would call themselves Christ followers. This is larger than the country of China. In fact, it's larger than China and Europe combined. In fact, it's larger than China, Europe, and the United States combined. 2.3 billion people. Christianity speaks more languages than the United Nations and is in more countries than the United Nations. So how did it get from backwoods Israel? It was really the armpit of the Roman Empire at the time. It was just this place that was every you know few decades there would be another revolution that Rome would have to come in and squash. People did not like Israel, and in fact they changed the name of it pretty soon after in order to the Roman Empire came in. They destroyed the temple. They tried to wipe out the Jews' cultural identity because they just didn't like Israel anymore. How did it go from that to where it is today? It wasn't Jesus' amazing teaching, as amazing as it was. It wasn't that Jesus had this new revelation of who God is. It wasn't Jesus' call to lay down yourself, to sacrifice for other people, to love your enemy. It wasn't those things that drew so many people to the faith. And it wasn't the crucifixion either, because a lot of people were crucified back in those days. There was a lot of good teachers. There were a lot of people crucified. So what happened? On the Saturday after Jesus was killed, like I said, there were no Christians, and everybody that had followed Jesus expected Jesus to do what dead people do. They expected him to stay dead. And so on Sunday morning, as the two women are walking towards the tomb, what did they expect to find? Well, they came with all of their perfumes and everything ready to embalm his body, because everybody expected that it would still be there. And in fact, we see in the Gospels how they're having a conversation on the way, and they're asking, how are we going to roll this stone aside? How are we going to get in to even begin to prepare his body, because the stone was so heavy? I think one of the most shocking things about Christianity and how we've gotten here is if you look at the ceiling or the roof of the church, or if you even look up on the stage behind me here, and you see a cross. And I've seen several of you guys today wearing cross necklaces, and an instrument of torture and death has been turned into jewelry, has been turned into a symbol. What happened? What was it that changed things so dramatically? And you look at Christianity now and the force for good that it is in the world. Most of the first hospitals, in fact, the hospital that we have down the street from us here, Samaritan, is named after a Bible story. And a lot of, you know, if you go to Spokane, there's Sacred Heart. There are a lot of hospitals around, you know, you have St. Luke's and St. Joe's and all of these different places that are hospitals. And they were started by Christians. A lot of early orphan care ministries, foster care, things like that, were started by Christians that didn't want to see babies being abandoned. And so they stepped up and said, we'll take you into our house. Christianity has been a force for good in the world. Another thing that Jesus did was he always elevated women. And I don't think it's any coincidence that the first two people that told about the resurrection were women. Some of the most important art, music, and literature came from people who were so moved by the words of Jesus. Christianity has had a massive impact on our society over the last 2,000 years. And in fact, the country that we're in right now was founded on Christian ideals and believed that all of us have equal rights as given to us by God. It's Bible-believing Christians who stood up for the rights of slaves a couple hundred years ago, as they were moved by the words of Jesus. Now, we have to also acknowledge that there were slaveholders who also used the words of Jesus to try and keep slaves, but a lot of the early people to that movement were people that read their Bibles and realized, wait a second, this isn't right, and we need to make a change here. And in fact, we have organizations still today through organizations like A21, the End It Movement, things like that, that are working to end slavery still today. And a lot of those are Christian organizations. Christianity is the most powerful force for charity in the world, with organizations like Samaritan's Purse, Compassion International, Feed My Starving Children, Children's Cup, Salvation Army, Operation Christmas Child. All of these different organizations are working to end poverty and end hunger in the world, even now, today. And I would ask you guys again, what happened? The answer is the same thing that we've been calling back to already, but I'm going to say it one more time right here. He is risen. And that's it, right? That's the moment when things changed. It wasn't the crucifixion. It wasn't some teaching that Jesus had. It wasn't something that inspired people and said, okay, I'm going to, you know, I've been so touched by the words of Jesus, or I've been so moved by his example that now I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and I'm going to be a positive force for good in this world. No, it was that moment of the resurrection. It was the moment when those two women walked to the tomb and they saw that the stone was rolled away. They saw that things were different. So our main theme here this morning, or the main point that we want to make, the thing that if you don't hear anything else that I hope you take away from this message, is that Jesus makes your life better, and Jesus makes you better at life. If you've got your note page, that's the first fill in the blank there. Jesus makes your life better and makes you better at life. When we choose to follow him, when we choose to, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, but when we choose to accept him into our heart, we believe that Jesus makes our life better, and he not only makes our life better, but he makes the things around us better as well. And we see this throughout history as Christianity has been, like I said, this movement, this force for good in the world. I bet we all have things in our life that we want to glow up in, right? We want to have that what happened moment. You know, we would all like to lose a little bit of weight. We'd also like to have a little bit more money in savings. We'd all like to have a better relationship with our kids or our grandkids. We all have these things in our life that we wish were better, that we wish we could, you know, point back to and say, man, look at how far I've come. Look at what's different inside of me. We think following Jesus has changed society for the better, and he wants to change us as well. And here's the truth today, is that Jesus loves you where you are. Jesus loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 20, and we're gonna take a look at this story. It's early on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. She sees that the stone has been removed from the entrance. And then over the next couple of verses, there's this funny story about Peter and John racing to the tomb. John beats him to the tomb, and of course, this is John's gospel, so he had to include that little detail. There was a foot race, and I won the race, right? He had to include that. Let's go ahead and watch this video that's going to help us kind of set the scene for what happens right now.
In the dim light of dawn, the city of Jerusalem lay shrouded in silence, its streets bearing the weight of the recent events just days before. Just beyond the city walls, in a garden tomb, lay the body of Jesus wrapped in linen, and the hopes and dreams of his followers are entombed there with him. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, hearts heavy with grief, make their way to the tomb. As they approach, they discuss the heavy stone sealing its entrance. They wonder how they might enter the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. But when they arrive, they discover that the unimaginable has happened. They find the stone rolled away. Fear grips their hearts as they step inside, only to find that the tomb is empty and that the body of Jesus isn't there. Suddenly, two angels of the Lord appear before them, each wearing white. And with the roar of lightning and thunder, they declare, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Those words echo deeply into their souls, dispelling the darkness of grief and despair. For Jesus, the one they've given their hearts and lives to, is indeed alive. Today you're invited to discover the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to experience the overwhelming gift of grace and salvation that's being offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
Amen. He is risen. Come on. Over the next 40 days, Jesus would appear to about 500 people, the Gospels tell us, and he's going to explain to his disciples exactly what happened. And what happened, right? What is it? Now, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus at first because they weren't expecting him to show up. But as they start talking to him, there's one recorded instance where the disciples look at each other and say, Didn't our hearts burn within us? Wasn't there something we could tell there was something different about this person that we were just talking to? And then Jesus would reveal himself to them. And so now scared fishermen become powerful preachers, and people that have been confused and discarded all of a sudden have new purpose and new life. I don't know where you're at today, but I want you to know that if you're feeling scared, if you're feeling confused, if you're feeling conflicted, if you feel like you have no hope, Jesus wants to give you hope today. The movement wasn't started by teaching. It wasn't started by his death. But when somebody predicts their death and resurrection and then pulls it off, that's probably the type of person that you want to be listening to, right? And so hundreds of people at first, and then thousands of people, and pretty soon it left Jerusalem. It left the country of Israel, or the region of Israel. It left there. It spread to all over the world, into Greece, into Rome, and across the Roman Empire, and has continued spreading to this day. One moment in history changed everything. One moment in history made all of the difference. He is risen. So one of the things that I was thinking about as I was praying about this message is I was thinking back to a moment in my life where I was laying on an air mattress, staring at the ceiling. I could hear the sounds of traffic out the window. It smelled like garbage and weed. It was in downtown San Francisco, so it just smells like that. And I'm laying there on an air mattress. I'm on a missions trip. I've led the trip. I'm a youth pastor at the time. This is about 12 years ago. And I'm on this missions trip, and I'm laying there on this air mattress, staring at the ceiling, and I'm convinced that I'm dying in that moment. And I had no idea what was going on in my body. My heart was racing. I was sweaty. I was convinced that I was having a heart attack, that this was going to be the end, laying on an air mattress in the room of a church, smelling garbage and listening to traffic drive by. I was convinced that was it. Turns out that I was just having heart palpitations. I went, later went home, had a heart study done. It ended up being not that big of a deal, but in that moment, it was all I could think about. In that moment, I was convinced that my entire life was coming to an end. And I was thinking about Tiffany, who was in the building, leading the trip with me, and how she was going to have to get my body back to Washington, figure out, like, all of these details. And you know how your mind races in those moments. And the one thing that as I was laying there, I've had different moments in my life where doubt has crept in. You see, I grew up in church. I grew up, I cut my teeth on the pew. In and around, I would crawl under the pews during service. I was one of those kids. I grew up in church. I loved church. I attended youth group. I was on the worship team. I was on drama teams, all of those types of things. And so I have always believed in God. I've always had this relationship with God. When I was 16, God radically saved me. And when I tell this story, I have to point out that God didn't save me from things like drugs and alcohol or things like that. But instead, what God has done in my life is God has protected me all along the way. But at 16, I remember this moment where I was standing at an altar, and I had just had this sort of experience over about a 6-month period where every time there was an altar call, I was like, I'm going up for it. I want to, it didn't matter what it was. If they're like, hey, if you're addicted to drugs and you need help, get up here. And I was the first one up. Never touched anything in my life, but never even smoked a cigarette. But I was running up to that altar, and I just wanted to know God. And so it culminated after this period of time when I walked up to the altar, and God spoke to me. And in that moment, I made this decision. I was like, God, this is the last time that I'm coming up to the altar to get saved. And it was like something clicked inside of me, something shifted inside of me, and all of a sudden, all of this hunger that had been kind of building inside of me, it wasn't satisfied. In fact, it grew deeper. In fact, I wanted to know more about who God was. And so I had a mentor that was walking with me, and I asked him, you guys remember cassette tapes, right? I asked him for preaching tapes that I could listen to in my car as I was driving around. And so all of a sudden, my days were filled with driving around and listening to all of these pastors. My nights were filled with reading the Bible and trying my best to be faithful to what God was asking me to do. And so when I talk about laying there now at age 30, 31, 32, and laying on that air mattress, you got to understand this is my context, right? I've grown up in church. I've always known God, but I have had these moments in my life, just like all of us had, where doubt slipped in, where there was something that happened to me that was like, man, I'm being faithful to you, God. I've trusted you, God. I've literally dedicated my life. I'm gone into the ministry, and now I'm laying here on an air mattress, and I'm gonna die in the middle of San Francisco. Like, God, how is this fair? Why is this my lot in life? And I bet that a lot of you have had the same circumstance. Maybe you're here in person, or maybe you're watching us online today, and you've had these questions that have popped up because there's all of a sudden you turn the corner in your journey, and now there's a mountain in front of you, and you're like, God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how you're going to come through for me. I don't know what's going to happen next. And so you have these moments of fear and of doubt. I've followed God to Mexico, to the Dominican Republic. Some of my favorite things that I've done are right here in Moses Lake with the low-income apartment complex that we're working at, being able to give toys, being able to give Thanksgiving meals, being able to bus in kids, and just having a great time building relationships with those families down there. And we've seen a lot of success as God has used us in different ways. But in that moment, thinking back, man, God, I've served you. God, I've followed you. God, I've tried to be faithful. God, I've tried to live for you. God, where are you now? Calm my heart. Help me to focus again. Help me to get through this. And I couldn't help but thinking, God, have you abandoned me? And it's a lot like those disciples, right, on that Saturday, where they're sitting there, and they're like, he's gone. There's nothing left. He's a body in a tomb now. How do we carry on? How do we go from here? And I'm guessing that a lot of you have felt that same thing. I tried to pray, nothing came out. But in that moment, as I was laying there, and I, you know, my mind is spiraling, it's racing, I kind of hit the bottom, and at the bottom I found a foundation. I found something to stand on. I found an idea inside of me, and I believe it's something that God sparked in me that was like this hope that in the midst of all of the confusion, in the midst of all of the chaos of life, I found something to cling to in the middle of that storm. Eventually, obviously I'm still standing here today, so eventually my heart did settle down. I was able to focus. Had a terrible night's sleep that night. Still had to get up and go minister the next day. But in that moment, there was something that happened, something that shifted inside of me. But don't just take my word for it. I've got my friend Jocelyn is gonna share with you now about how serving has changed her life as well. Let's go ahead and watch this video.
I was born and raised in a Christian home, but it wasn't until I was in Indonesia for a year-long mission trip that I really had the opportunity to personalize my faith. I was given opportunities to share my faith with others and explain why I believed what I believed. And suddenly I had to, you know, decide, do I believe this or was it just something that my parents taught me? And that's really the point when I realized I was kind of building my own foundation for my faith and have been able to continue growing from there. Being in ministry or serving or doing outreach gives you the opportunity to grow spiritually. Another thing that ministry does is gives you the opportunity to see where the needs are at. You might have a little hesitation to step out into ministry at first because there are sometimes a lot of options and maybe you don't know where to start or you don't know what you're good at. I experienced that a little bit too. But actually, when I was in Southeast Asia on a mission trip, I was helping with kids ministry and a lot of different things just for a 2-week trip. But actually, I noticed there were a lot of kids there that had physical needs, and I didn't have any way to meet those needs. I didn't have any training. And I felt like that was the moment where God put it in my heart to become a nurse and to continue doing missions and serving in that way in the future. And it really opened my eyes to where the need was at and gave me kind of an idea of where I was going to go with my future. So maybe you don't hear a booming voice of, you know, God telling you, go and become an architect, go and become a chef, go and do this and serve me. But if you just take that first step, you might be able to see where God is leading you, where the need is at, what you're good at, and how you can partner.
Amen. I remember in fifth grade, or maybe it was, it must have been fourth grade. In fourth grade, I was on the school bus headed home, and there was a kid on the bus that people didn't like him very much, and I knew that that Jesus had called me to at least love people, right? God, you know, Jesus tells us to even love our enemies, and so I knew that this was something that God wanted me to do. And there was this moment on the bus where a couple kids were picking on this guy, and then they started making accusations about him to the bus driver, talking about things that he had done and said to one of the young ladies that was on the bus. And something happened, and I don't remember exactly how the conversation came up, but I remember that suddenly all the eyes were looking at me, and they were wondering what you seem like an honest person, an honest fourth grader. What did you see? What happened to this kid? Did he say the things? Did he do the things that he's being accused of saying and doing? Or is this more fifth grade bullies that are picking on a younger kid? And in that moment, I did not stand up. And it's one of those regrets that you have in life. It's one of those times in life where you're like, man, I wish I could go back. I wish I could say that I stood up, that I stood tall, that I stood in front of those bullies, and I said, no, they're making all of this up. And instead, I did not say anything, and he ended up getting in trouble, and it's one of those memories now that I've carried with me, one of those lasting, impactful memories that you have. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know if your regrets in life are something that are maybe a little bit smaller like that, or maybe it's the regrets over relationships that you've hurt, times that you've lied or cheated, things that you've done, different, you know, there are all sorts of regrets in life, aren't there? There are all sorts of different ways that we mess up, that we stumble, that we make mistakes. There are lots of different things that happen to us in life. You might have come today out of obligation. You might have come today because your mom or your grandma said, hey, I'm going to church and you need to come to church with me, and it's Easter, so this is just what we do. But you might be sitting here today feeling like, you know what? It's great for you, Jeff, but you were raised in church. And you never did any of the things that I've done. You've never said any of the things that I've said. You never hurt the people that I've hurt. But I want to tell you today, as straightforward as I can, that Jesus died for you. That he made a way for you. That he knew in advance the things that you were going to do. And he still went to the cross anyway. Because it's not just for, you know, maybe somebody like me that would be considered a goody two-shoes, you know, that was always, I was my mom's favorite child and all of that. You know, obviously God's going to love me. I'm joking. There are a lot of things when I look back on my life that I regret. There are a lot of things that I've done or haven't done that have hurt people and caused people pain. And if you're like me, and you look back on your life and you say, man, I wish that this was true. I wish that I could find that fullness of life that Jesus has for me. I wish that Jesus could make my life better and make me better at life, but I'm too far gone. I'm only here because I have to be. I thought for sure the church was going to catch on fire when I stepped foot in the door. Jeff, you don't understand. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've been through. in no uncertain terms, all I can say to you is that Jesus still died for you. And not only did Jesus die for you, but he has risen. He is risen indeed. John 3:16. I wrote it on your note page. We're going to have the words on the screen behind me. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. That includes you. That includes me. That includes everybody in this room. All of you that are watching online this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now Jesus could have stayed in heaven. Jesus could have just ignored our plight. But God made a way for us to have new life in him. He says that whoever believes in him, and what I love about the gospel, what I love about the good news that I get to share with you guys today, is that it's for everyone. That everybody has a part in this. How many of you guys in here have ever seen the show The Good Place? Okay, a few of you guys, it's a sitcom. I won't give away the twist of it, but essentially it's a show about the afterlife. And in this show, they have a whole point system for how you can earn your way into the good place, is what they call it. It's heaven, right? How you can earn your way into heaven. And what they realize as they're examining this point system is that nobody can do good enough, because you buy flowers for your mom and you give it to her, and that's like a plus 10 towards your score. But you bought them from somebody that's mistreating their workers, and so that's like a minus 50 because you didn't check to see if they were sourced ethically before you bought them. And so you're actually negative, even though you bought these flowers to give to your mom. And over and over again, it's definitely not a Christian show. Definitely not designed even to lead you towards Christianity. But this is one of my enduring memories from the show, is this idea that man, if you tried to work at it, if you tried to get there on your own, you never would. One of the things that I like to point out is it's like saying, because there was a whole, before Jesus came, there was this whole law, and the laws were difficult, and in fact they were in many ways too high of a wall for the Israelites to jump over on their own. And then when Jesus came, Jesus set the limit not at you have to scale this wall, but you have to make it to the moon. And Jesus said things like, if you've ever, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but if you've ever looked at a woman with impure thoughts, it's the same thing. He said, you're going to hell because you've done this, right? He said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't kill anybody, but I tell you the truth, if you've ever been angry at your brother, it's the same thing. And so Jesus took this and ratcheted everything up so high that none of us could reach it. And that's one of the beautiful things, is that even me, who would, was a goody two-shoes, my mom's favorite son, all of these things, could never reach the standard that Jesus set. We couldn't. And so people that want to say that Jesus was just a good teacher fall short because there's no way that we could live up to what Jesus had for us and what Jesus, the standard that Jesus set for us. But instead, Jesus made a different way. And Jesus changed the equation. It's no longer a math equation where if you do more good than bad, then you'll get in. Instead, there's no math at all. It's if you believe, then you're in. And that's it. And all of the bad things that you've done are meaningless once you believe. All of the things, all of the hurt that you've caused, all of the pain that you've suffered, there's a story. As Jesus is up on the cross, there's a thief on the cross next to him. And there's he's crucified in between two thieves, and one of them is taunting him. The other one says, "Don't you respect God? Don't you fear God?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now the amazing thing about that story is the guy never had a chance to say sorry. He never had a chance to take flowers to his mom. He never had a chance to make amends for the things that he'd done. Just like Jesus, he died in those moments, and yet Jesus said that because you believe, you'll be with me in heaven. And it's the same thing for all of us. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you're too far gone, but also it doesn't matter how hard you've worked. It doesn't matter how good you've been. The goodest of good people cannot make it into heaven on their own because Jesus set the standard so high. Everybody fails. Everybody falls short. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And I would add to condemn, in talking about the world, to condemn you, right? God did not send his Son so that you would feel guilty, so that you would feel bad, so that you would feel like you couldn't measure up or you couldn't make it. He didn't send his Son to condemn you. He didn't send his Son so that you would feel guilty and walk away. But instead, he sent his Son to save you. He sent his Son to save me. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how bad you are, all of us need Jesus. Doesn't matter if you've grown up in church, if you've attended church for the last 70 years, all of us need Jesus. He is risen. God loved, so we see in here, God loved, this is the last blank to fill in, God loved, so God gave, I believe, and then I receive eternal life. God loved, God gave, I believe, I receive. And because of the resurrection, because of this moment, death is defeated. And I we'll get into that later, but not today, but that's a whole nother thing. That Jesus came, he conquered death. We get to have eternal life. We get to have not just eternal life, it's not just fire insurance, it's not just when we go to heaven that we get to have eternal life, but the Bible says that we get to have a relationship with God right here and now because of what Jesus did for us. And the Bible says that we can have life and we can have it to the full. We can have that full, abundant life that all of us are looking for. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and join me up on stage. Today is part one of a series that we're calling Made New. It's how Jesus changes our life. How Jesus makes things different, how Jesus has stepped in and changed us and made a way for us. And like I've been explaining over the last few minutes, it doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter how bad you are, all of us needed him. But like I said earlier, Jesus loves us where we're at, but he loves us too much to leave us there. He loves us too much to leave us there. And so Jesus wants to make things new in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus helps our mental life. He helps us to overcome anxiety through God's strength. The week after that, we're going to talk about building healthy relationships. We're going to talk about finding balance in life with work and with all of the responsibilities and things that we have because God wants to speak into that. Jesus talks a lot about rest and finding our strength and our purpose in him. And then on the last week, we're going to talk about living beyond ourselves. We're going to talk about the purpose that Jesus has for each of us. I hope that you'll come back. I hope that you'll join us. If you're watching us online, I hope that you'll visit us during this series because I believe that Jesus has something that he wants to say to you. But for right now, I want to give us an opportunity today to recommit ourselves to accept Jesus into our heart. Father God, we thank you for what you've done here today, for the words that you've spoken. God, we thank you that, Lord, in you we can have new life. In you we can find purpose and hope, that because you died and rose again, that we can have new life and that we can learn what it means to love like Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity today to accept Jesus into your heart. What I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And then if you are in here today and you say, I've been far from God, I've been distant from God, I came because I was obligated, or I didn't really understand why I was here, and you say, I want to make a new commitment to God today, when I count to three, I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. If you're watching us online today, there's going to be a link that pops up in the chat. Make sure to click that. Fill out the Connect card, because here's the thing. This is just the start of the journey. This is just the start of your process of being made new. It starts with accepting Jesus into your heart, but then we want to walk with you and we want to continue to encourage you along the way. And so we want to be able to connect with you. So if you're here in person, we're going to have you fill out one of the next steps cards. If you're watching us online, click that link and we want to connect with you and encourage you. Again, if you're in here today and you want to accept Jesus into your heart, you believe that God is doing something inside of you, I'm going to count to three. And then I'm going to have you guys go ahead and raise your hands high. One, two, three across this room. Anybody that you want to recommit your heart to Jesus today? I see four hands, five hands, six hands. Anybody else? Seven hands. Anybody else in here? You want to accept Jesus? Now, I would encourage you, in just a minute, we're going to pray a prayer. But then when we're done praying that prayer, make sure to fill out one of those next steps cards so that we can connect with you and encourage you. Anybody else in here? You guys can go ahead and put your hands down. Is there anybody else that you say, I want to accept Jesus into my heart today? Anybody else today? All right, why don't you guys go ahead. We're gonna all pray a prayer together. I'm just going to have you guys repeat after me. We're going to all pray this together. Nobody prays alone in here. Everybody repeat after me and say, Father God, I know that I've messed up, that I've sinned, that I've disappointed you. I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. I want you to be Lord of my life, and I want to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give these guys a hand in this place? Come on. He is risen. If you prayed that prayer today, again, fill out one of those next steps cards. The next step for you is water baptism. And so we're going to be having a baptism service next week. We do it right in the tank here during our Sunday morning service. If you want more information about that, visit the Next Steps counter in the back. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you as you get started in this new journey, because as I said, we're a family and we're learning together what it means to love like Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team sing a song. I want all of us in the new life that we've experienced together today, I want all of us to sing this song together. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet as Pastor Tiffany and the worship team lead us today.